If you got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or use the Central Church app. Matthew chapter 16 is where we're going today. We're starting a brand new series today called I Love My Church, and this is kind of our summer series. We do this every summer. Now, for some of you, I realize that that might not be true. You don't love church. You don't even really like church. If you're here today and you're kind of skeptical about church, I want you to know that back in 1997, some of you weren't even born yet. Don't raise your hand. But back in 1997, I was just like you. I visited a church and I was skeptical. And now I work in one. So be careful, all the skeptics in the room. In a few years, you might be a pastor. Jesus has a sense of humor. He just has a way of doing crazy things. So I'm glad you're here. But if you don't love church, I figured we could start the conversation today by talking about some things that maybe we do love so we can all get on even ground, common ground. All right, so here we go. Here are some things I think we can all love. First thing, dogs. How many of you have a dog? I'm not going to ask, but most of you love your dog. Most of you really do love your dog. You love your dog more than you love your kids, more than your brother, more than your sister, or whatever. Dogs are cool. I'm not making fun of dog people. I am a dog person. Next one, I just love that. Just love it. I don't even know where that is. Some beach somewhere, right? No shirt, no shoes, no problem. Got my toes in the water, butt in the sand. And anyway, you know what I'm saying? I love that place. Something else I love. In fact, I'm about to make some of your lunch decisions for you. Here we go. Watch this. Oh, see, you didn't want it till you saw it, did you? And then I start talking about it. I can start talking about extra cheese on the pizza. Because I love pizza. Pepperoni pizza from Casey's with the cheese and the grease just dripping down your arm. I'm preaching right now, amen. I love it. There are some people here, I understand. There are also some people here you probably love. That's all I really have to say about that. Jesus loves messy people. You'll find out in a minute. Godly people that also love Jesus, also love, yes, today is National Ice Cream Day, so get your butts to scoops after service, amen? Listen, there are lots of things that we can say we love, but for me, I just want you to know, I really do love my church, and when I say I really do love my church, I'm not just saying that, I really do mean it. Now, if you're brand new to Central and you're just really not familiar with our story, I know what some of you are thinking, because if I were you, I'd be thinking the same thing. I met with a guy a few weeks ago. He didn't come to church here. And we were talking about this series. And he said, of course you love your church, Ryan. You've got a big church. You've got a great band. You have all these lights. You have a ton of people. You've got a big staff. You've got all these resources so you can do whatever you want to do. Of course you love the church. Look at all you got. Here's what I want you to understand. And I want you to hear my heart. I love this church because from day one of me coming here, there have been people who have wanted to create an environment where people far from God could meet Jesus and then follow Jesus step by step. We wanted to create that environment. And if it all fell apart tonight, I would be here in the morning working and praying and bleeding and sweating because at the end of the day, I love this church. And I don't love this church because of how big it is. I love this church because of how great God is and of the stories of life change. And as I'm looking around this room, I can see people and I've heard your stories. And I've seen you on Facebook. Many of you in person have told me your stories. And I love how Jesus is using this church to change lives. Now, like I said, I haven't always loved church. When I was a kid, I had a drug problem. I remember being dragged to church, being drugged to church. Anybody else? Some of you were dragged to church. I didn't like it. And I remember one day hearing the priest say, hey, everybody, this is just like heaven. And I was like, I want to go to hell. This is awful. That person hasn't smiled in 20 years. I don't think they're going to be there, dude. Anyway, I wanted to get as far away as fast as I could. And I thought about that. And in American culture, church isn't something that is celebrated. Church is something that is tolerated. It's tolerated, right? None of you went to church when you were younger. None of you went to church because you loved it. Very few. None of you had moms and dads that busted into your room in the morning and said, let's go to church because it's awesome. No. Your dad cussed all the way to church. Some of you, That's where you learn to cuss on your way to church because your dad was like, gosh darn son of a. And then you had to get out of church and your mom and dad had cussed each other out. But when you got to church, when you got out of the van, you couldn't pretend there was a problem because church was a place where you had to pretend to be perfect. Because if you weren't perfect and your halo wasn't on just right, they would quick kick you out. So you had to be, it was something that was tolerated. But I want you to know, and the more and more I read the scripture, I see this. Church isn't something that's supposed to be tolerated. Church is something that's supposed to be celebrated. And it should be the most exciting event of our week, every single week. And it shouldn't just be an event on Sundays, but a movement that we participate in Monday through Saturday as well. Amen? And I love the local church because of the power and the potential that the local church has. Now, I know it's weird, especially where we live, for you to say you love your church. I know it's weird. In fact, if you tell people that you love your church too much, they'll think you're part of a cult. Maybe you've heard that about this place before. But you can call me whatever you want to call me. You can call the church whatever you want to call it. But it's a church, our church, that's sweeping across the community because Jesus didn't call us to play games. He called us to make a difference. And that's why I love this church. Let me ask you a question. Why is it weird to love a church? Why is that weird? It's not weird to love a dog. Listen, all they do is poop and pee and eat your food and die and make you sad. That's why they make movies like Marley and Me, and then you want to go drive your car off a cliff because Marley died. Spoiler alert. Why do you love pizza? Because it gets you to Jesus quicker, right? It clogs up your arteries. Why do we love tropical vacations? Some of us are still paying off the ones from 3 years ago. Hello? Why do we love guys on a football field that we don't even know their names? Why do we love them? For some reason, that's okay, but it's not okay to love the church. See, I think it's okay to love the church. In fact, I think if we're followers of Jesus, we should love what Jesus loved. And I just love my church. Here's another reason why I love my church. It's because of a story that takes place in the Gospel of Matthew. There's a story in Matthew chapter 16 that I absolutely love. It's one of my favorite passages of scripture. If you've been around here for any amount of time, you've heard me preach on this. It's absolutely my favorite passage to preach from. Matthew 16 verse 13 says this, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? That's a great question. It's absolutely fascinating how loaded this verse is. To my knowledge, it's the only time in scripture that it ever mentions that Jesus went to this place. Now, when the original readers of this text saw that Jesus went to Caesarea Philippi, they gasped because good Orthodox Jewish religious people did not go there. We've got a map of it. It's the northernmost area of Israel. In fact, it's right on the Syrian border. It's so far from Jerusalem. Like Jerusalem was where the religious people went. Caesarea Philippi was where all the messy people were. And when I say messy people, I'm talking the worst. Worse than imaginable. For those that didn't know Jesus during a spring break trip in high school or college, or maybe you did know Jesus and you just went anyway, think about spring break plus Mardi Gras plus Vegas nightlife all together times 100, and you're getting close to Caesarea Philippi. It was full of messy people doing bad things. Now, here's the other thing about Caesarea Philippi that's real interesting. It took Jesus about a week to get there. From where he was previously in Matthew's gospel, it took him a week. And it's an uphill walk. It literally took 7 days to get from where he was to get to Caesarea Philippi. So anytime Jesus goes to a geographical location, we always need to pay attention to that location because oftentimes he's making a point simply by where he is geographically. So the fact that he went to Caesarea Philippi, where the messy people were, I mean, the nickname of Caesarea Philippi, the nickname of the city was literally called the Gates of Hell. How would that make you feel driving into a city? Welcome to Glidden, the Gates of Hell. Like, what? Come on. That's not a good nickname for a city. But it was because it was so full of messy people, and I love the fact that Jesus went there. Translation, Jesus is not afraid of messy people. And he doesn't run from messy people. He goes to messy people. I think that's something that the church, that we need to wrap our mind around. Because for too long in the church world, we've told people, hey, when you become like us, you can become a part of us. But Jesus actually said, no. I'm going to come to you so that you can get to know God. And I'm going to come to you exactly how you are. Jesus wasn't afraid of messy people. And the church, we can't be afraid of messy people either. In fact, there are some of you that started coming to Central because you found out it's okay to not be okay. It's just not okay to stay not okay, right? I know we got messy people. Oh my gosh, please. I meet people in the community that say, I just can't come to your church. Why? There are some things about people in your church that you don't know and I know, and you got some messy people in your church. That shouldn't be a deterrent. That should make you feel more welcome. Because right now you're judging those people, but there will be a day that you need the grace of those people because it's going to be discovered how messed up your life is. Because people that put on a pretense of perfection often get called out because they're trying to be something in their own life. They're trying to hide something. And that's a scary place to be. My gosh, I know we got messy people because I get confessions in public when I'm not looking for them. I walk into Jalisco. Hey, how you doing? Good to see you. Good to see you, Joe. Good to see you, Sally. How's everybody doing? Pastor Ryan, hi. Hey, how you doing? Pastor Ryan, I'm not doing too good. I've been smoking meth and looking at naked pictures of people on the internet. Okay, Frank, you want some chips? Like, I know we got messy people, but you know, it makes me feel good because I've had conversations like that in Jalisco. I feel good walking out of Jalisco knowing that that guy felt comfortable enough to call me his pastor. For the rest of my life, I want to pastor messy people. For the rest of my life, I want to pastor people that say, hey, you know what? I'm not where I need to be. I'm struggling, but I'm trying to take a step forward in my walk with Jesus. I praise God that we've created an environment for messy people because Jesus went there. And then when he went there, he said, hey, who do people say the Son of Man is? In other words, he said, let's get the conversation started about me. So this is just a quick note to all the Christians in the room that Jesus got the conversation started about himself in a place where messy people were. So when you step back into your workplace tomorrow, or you step back into your company, or when you step back into your school and you think, I can't talk about Jesus because there are too many messy people around, that's actually where to begin the conversation, because Jesus began the conversation about himself in an environment full of messy people. We should feel the freedom to do the same. Hey, here's what I know about messy people. If Jesus didn't love messy people, he never would have loved me. If you're a Christian, that's true about you. I don't care if you were born in the church on the altar, reciting the Apostles' Creed and took communion and were baptized within the first 5 minutes of your life. You were born a sinner separated from God. You needed the grace of God. You were a mess and you weren't awesome. Jesus was awesome and he cleaned up your mess, and that's why you're in the kingdom today. Amen? Jesus loves messy people. The reason so many church people don't love messy people is because there's a lot of church people that don't truly know how messy they are or they were. But when you see messy people, not as who they are, but who I was or who I would be other than the grace of God, it allows us to show them a lot more grace than the church has shown them in a long period of time. Anyway, let's keep going. Verse 14. They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Then he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Most important question in the history of the world right there. Everybody is going to answer that question. Some of you might be like, I'm not going to answer that question. You will. One day everybody will answer this question. Who is Jesus? I'm going to go ahead and let you know, that's the final exam. Listen, everybody has the same final exam. That's the one question on the final exam. You've got to get that one right, okay? But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Now watch this, verse 16. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now here's what's cool about this, and I don't have time to unpack all the theological stuff in this, but here's what you need to know. Peter is essentially saying, Jesus Christ, I believe you're the hope of the world. That's basically what it means. Jesus Christ, you're the hope of the world. Jesus, you're the hope of the world. Peter basically said, you know who you are, Jesus? You're the hope of the world. And Jesus went, ding, 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 you're a winner. That's my translation. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. My, there's so much rich theology right there in that sentence. You did not learn this from any human being. It was God who revealed to you who I am. And now you know I'm the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And I tell you that you are Peter, which means rock, And on this rock, and on this rock means the statement you just made, that Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. Jesus said, on that phrase, that I am the hope of the world, I will build my church. I will build my church. I will build my church. I want to stop and say it's really popular in our culture today for people to say, well, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, but I don't need the church. And if you're on a path where you're walking with Jesus, I would argue, my friend, that he would never lead you away from something he gave his life for. Nobody gets an out clause, because the church, listen, the church has been around for 2,000 years. It's going to be around for another 2,000 more if the world makes it. God help us, right? He said, I will build my church. In other words, the church is mine. And then he said, and all the powers of hell. And I believe when he said that, he pointed at Caesarea Philippi. I believe that. He said, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. In other words, think about this. It was called the gates of hell. Gates are not an offensive weapon. Gates are a defensive weapon. Jesus said, hey, based on your statement, Peter, that I'm the hope of the world, we're going to start a movement called the church. And none of you know what that means right now, but it's going to be so powerful, and it's going to impact messy people. The people over there that have no hope, the people over there that have given their lives to whatever the world has told them will fulfill them, and they keep getting made promises and keep winding up bankrupt. That movement that we're starting is going to be so powerful, it's going to sweep over them. There's going to be a wave of grace that hits places like this, and they're not going to be outcasts, but they're going to be included, because I am the hope of the world. Jesus promised that that was going to happen. He promised that that was going to happen. Now, if you're here today, even if you're not a Christian, even if you've been skeptical up to this point, you're going to have to agree with this next point. A promise is only as good as the person making the promise. Would you agree? A promise is only as good as the person making the promise, because all of us have had promises made to us, and all of us have had promises broken to us. So, just real quick survey, and everybody's got to play along. This is an all skate, because it'll be fun. How many of you have student loan payments? You're paying off student loans. Raise your hand. How many of you have a car payment? Raise your hand. I'm not Dave Ramsey. I'm Ryan Gallego, so I'm not going to yell at you. Sell the car! All right, I'm not going to yell at you, all right? How many of you have a house payment? Lots of people with house payments. Now, let me ask you a question. What if somebody called you today? Would you be interested in receiving this phone call? Somebody called you today and said, hey, I'd like to pay off your student loans. How many of you would take that call? Somebody called and said, I'd like to pay off your car. How many of you? Some of you aren't playing right now. You big, cheap, no fun. How many of you, if somebody called you to pay off your car, you'd be like, pay off my car, pay off both my cars, pay off my fleet of cars? How many of you would like somebody to pay off your house? All right, so think about this. You get a phone call from somebody telling you they're going to pay off your student loans, they're going to pay off your car, they're going to pay off your house. You're interested. But you don't get excited unless the person on the other end has the potential to do what they say they're going to do. Think about this for a second. Think about your most broke, weird, crazy relative in your family. Think about that person real quick. Everybody got them in mind? Broke, crazy, just weird. Some of you are like, I can't think of anybody. You're it. Everybody in your family just thought of you. Just come back in. Jesus loves messy people. All right, so if they called you today and they said, I want to pay off your car and your house, your student loans, you wouldn't get excited. You wouldn't be like, yes, praise Jesus. You'd be like, honey, Frank needs to go back to rehab. He's obviously found the crack pipe, and we need to get Frank some help. But if this man right here called you, you know who this is? If this guy here, if he called you, you know, that's Elon Musk. Let me tell you a little bit about Elon. Elon has a net worth of $1.02 trillion. That makes him the 22nd wealthiest country in the world. I'm not making that up. He's richer than countries in the world, okay? $1.02 trillion at a basic 6% interest rate. Elon makes, without doing anything, he makes $992 per second. Per second. Listen, it would cost him money to stop and pick up a $100 bill. He just lost money doing that. He should have left it there for me. Elon, if he made no more money, if he didn't take another dime, I think he's 55 years old right now. Let's say we give him until the age 90. He would have to spend $70 million a day to exhaust his wealth. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Spending all that money isn't going to make you happy. I'd love to give it a shot. Like, I'd love to sign up. I would try my best. So let's say somehow Elon got your number, and he called you, and he said, I'd like to pay off your student loans. I'd like to pay off your car. I'd like to pay off your house. And by the way, I'd like to pay off your dog, because I know you financed him too. I would just love to pay off everything. If it's Elon Musk and not your broke, busted relative, there tends to be more excitement. You know why? Because there's power behind the promise that Elon makes. There's power behind his promise because Elon actually has the coin to come through for you, right? Well, think about this for a second. Jesus promised he was going to build a church. Jesus made a bunch of promises. Jesus made some promises like this. He said, hey, I promise I'll always be with you. Jesus said things like, in the middle of the storm, I promise I'll give you peace. Jesus said things like, no matter what you do, I promise I'll always love you. Jesus made some insane promises. And if you're looking at them for face value, that's what they are. Insane promises. You're looking at him going, there's nobody in the history of the world that made promises like that. In fact, 5 times from this point forward in the Gospels, he gets his disciples together and he says, hey boys, I'm going to make you a promise. We're going to Jerusalem. They're going to arrest me. They're going to mock me. They're going to beat me. They're going to crucify me. They're going to murder me. But 3 days later, I'm coming back. He made them that promise. You know what? None of them believed the promise. And let's not be too hard on the disciples. You wouldn't have believed the promise either. None of us would. We're always so tough on the disciples. Well, I can't believe they lack faith. Well, Matthew hadn't read the book of Matthew yet, right? Because none of us have ever seen a person die and come back to life. If you've ever seen a person die, none of us have ever seen a person die and went, oh, sorry, I think they'll be all right. Just give them 3 days. They'll be all right in 3 days. None of us have ever done that because when somebody is dead, it's usually over, right? If you've seen somebody die, you've never a year later been, well, you know what? I ain't seen so-and-so lately. People would be like, what? What's wrong with you? When somebody dies, it's over. But Jesus said, well, with me, it's not going to be over. Jesus said, see, I'm going to come back in 3 days. He told them that 5 times. He made them that promise 5 times. 5 times. Jesus made promises, and he kept those promises. Here's the deal. I said this earlier this year, Easter, I think. I don't necessarily follow Jesus because of what he said. I follow Jesus because of what he did. Because of Jesus and because of what he did, I can know that what he said actually carries weight. He has more grace than Elon Musk has money, and he has more power than Elon Musk has money, and he's able to fulfill the promises he makes. Amen? So in Matthew 28, when the gospel starts talking about the ladies, they get up early one morning, they go to the tomb to prepare the body for burial, and they get there and a stone is rolled away, and the guards are freaked out, and the Bible says this in chapter 28, verse 5, then the angel spoke to the women, don't be afraid, he said, I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. In other words, just as he promised. Come, see where his body was laying, and now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. By the way, just like he promised, and he's going ahead of you to Galilee, you will see him there. Remember what I have told you. Jesus Christ is able to fulfill every single promise he made, not just because he's a great teacher, but also because he was dead and came back to life. In fact, the main point I want you to walk away with today is this. The resurrection is the reason I believe his promises. The resurrection is the reason I believe his promises. Every promise that Jesus ever made, I believe they're true. And I don't believe they're true just because he was a great teacher who said some great things. I believe they're true because he was a dead man who came back to life. And anybody that used to be dead and comes back to life, I'm going to believe what they say. And I'm going to follow that man because I know I have that potential now inside of me. You know what? If you're here today and you're a messy person, Jesus can clean up your mess just like that. If you're here today and you feel like there's an area of your life where you have no life, if Jesus can come from death to life, then any area of your life that feels dead, he can bring back to life. I love the fact that the resurrection took place. See, it all goes back to these promises that Jesus made. I'm going to build a community of people and they're going to move forward based on the fact that I am the hope of the world. I want to push the pause button right here and say, Central Church, I want us to understand that Jesus Christ really is the hope of the world. He really is the hope of the world. The hope of the world is not a political solution. It's not an economic solution. It's not a government solution. It's a gospel solution. And the gospel really does heal hurting people. And the gospel really does break the chains of addiction. And the gospel really does hold marriages together that are falling apart. And the gospel really does include the excluded. And the gospel really does set people free. The gospel really does give people hope. And the gospel really does still bring about change in the lives of people. In Jesus, the best is yet to come, which is why I love my church so much. Not because of the potential we have, but because of the promises that Jesus made that he will build his church. And as I look around this room, I realize he's doing it, and he's letting us be a part of it. Let me read you a few things that some people have said about our church on Facebook. Good things. First one, the message is real. It's relatable. It's exactly what starts our weeks off right. Central is so much more than a church. It's where we worship, but also have so many amazing people in our corner and always there to lift you up. Central chose us before we were ready to choose it, but it is by far the best decision we have made as a couple. Here's another one. Central Church has truly changed and blessed my life and my family. Every sermon speaks to me, not to some perfect version of who I should be, but to the real me, imperfections and all. Through every worry, every struggle, every season of being broken, lost, happy, angry, or confused, I know I'm not alone and I'm not judged. I'm accepted exactly as I am. And every time I walk out those doors, I feel like I can breathe again. Here's one more. From the first step inside, it was different. People didn't just greet us, they truly saw us. There was no measuring up, no unspoken expectation to look or act a certain way, just open arms, real conversation, and a sense that we were allowed to be exactly where we were in life. We've come to love Central deeply, not just as a church, but the people too. A place where grace feels real, not just spoken about. Central reminded us that faith isn't about appearance or performance, it's about belonging. Welcome home. How great is our God that he would conquer death? How great is our God that he would save us? How great is our God that he would change us? How great is our God that he would love us? How great is our God that he would never leave us or forsake us? Church, how great is our God? That's why I love my church, because we're always going to be about the greatness of God. I don't believe our church is great because Central is great. I believe our church is great because God is great and he's called us to do great things. But here's what I believe about you. I don't believe God just wants to build a great church. I believe he wants to build some great people. And I believe there are people here today that you don't feel that you're so great. Maybe you feel messy. Maybe you feel messy, and this whole week you've been like, I'm not sure God even knows I exist. I'm not even sure that God cares about me. I would say, isn't it interesting that during a week where you battled those thoughts, that you're here on a Sunday morning in a service hearing that Jesus loves messy people? And he will clean up your mess. You might call that coincidence. I call that providence. And I believe that Jesus wants to build great people. I believe you might be a Christian today, but you can't proclaim the greatness of God because your life might be falling apart a little bit. Today's the day you need to come back to Jesus. In just a second, I'm going to ask everyone if God spoke to your heart, and if you need to respond, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. Let's pray.